a lot more sense. So, I'd like to explain the context of the passage that we're going to now look at, so it will make, again, make more sense when I read it. What Paul is seeking to do here, this portion of Corinthians, chapter 8 through this section, is correct a rather serious problem on the part of many in the Corinthian church. Before they became Christians, they were just like everyone else. And they participated in the services at the local pagan temples. But the problem was that when they came to Christ, many of them were not willing to stop attending those services at the pagan temples, which raises the questions, why weren't they willing to stop attending pagan temples? Well, the answer is really quite simple. After the animal sacrifices were offered, they would all sit down together in the temple and enjoy a nice steak dinner of sacrificial animal. In other words, the temples in those days, in the Greco-Roman world in the first century, functioned something like our modern restaurants. They would even hold birthday parties complete with invitations at the temples, just like a family might do with Peter Piper Pizza today. And thus, the Corinthian Christians were struggling with something that Christians today can struggle with, giving up certain practices because they're not willing to forsake the benefits, the pleasures of participating. And thus, what Paul is doing here in the passage that I'm going to read now, what Paul is seeking to do here is wake them up to the seriousness of the situation, of their unwillingness to forsake eating meals at the pagan temples. And what he's doing is seeking to show them the seriousness of the situation by showing them that when you participate in a sacrificial meal, whether it be Holy Communion or at a pagan temple, you really are participating in what that sacrifice represents. In the Lord's Supper, you're participating in the benefits of Christ's sacrifice. And in the case of temple worship, you're participating with the demons that haunt those temples. Serious situation. So with that in mind, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. So hear now God's word from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'll be reading from verse 14 through 21. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord Almighty, even though much of what is here is strange to us, this is still your word. Your Holy Spirit is powerful to illuminate our understanding and penetrate right down to the level of our heart and bring change and growth and hope. And so I pray you'd use this text, particularly verse 16, you'd use the preaching of your word to advance your work upon our hearts and souls, and I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what we're going to do is focus on verse 16 with kind of a sideways glance at verse 17 as well, really all the way through verse 18. But here's an important question which this particular text raises for the modern church, especially the modern Protestant church. Is the Lord's table, is Holy Communion a mere memorial in which little more happens than our sitting there remembering and thinking about Christ's sacrifice? After all, did not Christ teach, do this in remembrance of me? Or is the Lord's Supper what the vast majority of the church throughout the ages have proclaimed it is, which is that it is a means of grace in which God really and truly feeds and nourishes us? That is, we actually, through the Holy Spirit, participate in all the benefits of the saving work of Jesus Christ. And so what I hope and pray is that we will be able to see as we zero in on verse 16, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, is that the Lord's Supper is not only a remembrance, not only a memorial, but it is also what we call a means of grace in which God is active, in which God does indeed feed and nourish our souls unto eternal life. And the heart to understanding that the Lord's Supper is a means of grace, it's a work of God actively blessing us through our participation in it, well, that's found here in verse 16. And there are two key words that we're going to look at here in verse 16. It's the word blessing, and it's the word participation. Those two words are key to the church's historic understanding of this particular text. And so I want you to observe here in verse 16 that Paul begins by referring to the cup in Holy Communion. He refers to the cup as the cup of blessing. Now that phrase, that term, the cup of blessing, is a phrase which comes from the Passover meal. Remember, Christ instituted the Lord's Supper in the context of a Passover meal. It comes from the Passover meal, and specifically, it comes from the sharing of the third cup of wine. In other words, in the Passover Seder, there were multiple cups of wine that were served sequentially one after the other. This third cup in the Jewish Passover Seder represented their own participation in the blessing of God's delivering them out of Egypt by means of the shed blood of the sacrificed Passover lamb. Again, that third cup represented their participation in the original Passover, back in Exodus. Now, when we take this phrase here, the cup of blessing, Paul takes this phrase, the cup of blessing, and he now applies it to the cup of wine in the Lord's Supper, following after what Christ did. And when he does this, he's referring to the blessings which Christ purchased for us at the highest of cost through his own shed blood as the ultimate Passover sacrifice. In other words, just as the Jews, when they were participating in that Passover Seder and they came to that third cup, just as they understood, they were participating in the benefits of that original Passover lamb sacrificed centuries ago. So now in the Lord's table, Paul teaches, we are to understand that we are participating in the benefits which the sacrifice of Christ, which Christ shed blood, earned for us some 2,000 years ago. So Paul is drawing parallels here. And so this idea of blessing, this concept of God actually blessing his people in the Lord's Supper is a very important point to grasp, especially because it's so widespread in the Protestant church that all that is happening is we're sitting here remembering. Not that that's bad, that's good, but there's more going on. So most Protestants in our day don't realize that the Lord's Supper is something that God actually uses to bless us, even advance his work upon our hearts and our souls. So today we tend to think of the Lord's Supper mainly as something we do. We sit and we meditate, we remember, and we lose sight that there's also something going on in which God is doing. So again, what Paul is doing here in verse 16 is drawing a parallel between what the Jews understood was taking place in the Passover meal and what is taking place for the church in the Lord's table. In our own day, we need to recapture this biblical truth that we are, through the work of the Holy Spirit, actually, and through God's working, participants in all the benefits which Christ earned for us in his sacrifice through his shed blood. In other words, when Paul writes, uses this phrase, the cup of blessing, we need to understand that the wine served in the Lord's table, because of God's supernatural working, it really is a blessing. Blessing is really taking place here. It is a cup of divine blessing. I think it was Sinclair Ferguson. I first heard this illustration to try and maybe bring this out a little bit more. When somebody sneezes, what do we say? Bless you. Where did that phrase, I know we've gone over this a few times in the past years, but where did this phrase, bless you, when somebody sneezes, where did it originate? Well, it was first used in medieval Europe. But why would you say bless you when somebody sneezes? Well, it originated in medieval Europe during the plagues, which swept through Europe in those days. And one of the symptoms indicating that you might very well have the plague was sneezing. Okay? And furthermore, they believed that getting the plague was a sign of God's judgment on you. And so when someone would sneeze, you would say, bless you, as a prayer saying, may God bless you rather than judge you and curse you. So it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Somebody sneezes, you're afraid they're going to get the plague, so you're essentially praying, may God bless you, rather than judge you and curse you. This is something, in other words, may God actively bless you, by the way. And that's something what Paul has in mind when he uses the phrase here, the cup of blessing. It's the idea that in the Lord's Supper, God really is doing something positive to us and for us. He is blessing us. God is involved. He is actively at work through the working of the Holy Spirit in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's table is not a situation in which sort of God is up there and he is in heaven and he's aloof and he's disconnected and he's just kind of looking down on us way down here while we're all sitting here, heads bowed, eyes closed, and we're simply thinking, meditating, remembering. Modern Protestants kind of struggle with that idea of God being active in the Lord's table. But maybe we can think of it in this way. When we pray for somebody to be healed, we have no problem with thinking of being healed as being due to God's active involvement. But for some reason, when it comes to the Lord's table, suddenly we can't connect the idea of divine activity, of God actually doing something and blessing. But again, what we're seeing here already with just a few words, the cup of blessing that we bless, he goes on, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? Paul is saying something is really going on here. Something really is going on. So Paul continues, the cup of blessing which we bless. Now, those words which we bless refers to what we call the words of institution, which I do each Sunday. Through the words of institution, the wine and bread are set apart from their ordinary, common, everyday use. They're set apart from that to something wonderful, something supernatural. The wine is set apart to become a covenant sign and seal to us of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the bread is set apart to become a covenant sign and seal of the body of Christ, which was sacrificed on the cross. So, ordinary bread, ordinary wine becomes something which we call signs, which point us to the new covenant blessings found in Christ's shed blood and his crucified body, in which he blesses us, not only saving us from God's wrath, but he also nourishes us and strengthens our souls further and further unto eternal life. But you might be asking, well, how can we know that God really and truly does use the Lord's Supper, this wine, this bread, to bless us, to feed and nourish our hearts and souls in Christ? Well, the answer is found in the second key word. Remember earlier I said there's two key words here. There's blessing, but the second key word is that word participation. It has a deep biblical meaning. It's something that Christians in the first century would have understood, Jews in the Old Testament would have understood, but we're separated by centuries from these things. So this is something that we have to kind of be taught. That word participation is found not just once, but because of its importance, it's actually repeated. It's found twice in verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Now, in our day, we tend to be a little uncomfortable with this kind of biblical language. And as a result, when we read stuff like this, we tend to sort of brush this kind of language away, or maybe our eyes simply glaze over. But try and allow yourself to begin to consider that Paul really is saying that when we drink the communion wine and we eat the communion bread by faith, that something really does transpire. Something beyond our merely sitting in our seats and thinking about what Christ has done on the cross, or beyond that we're also fellowshipping with one another in this meal. What Paul is telling us here is that God actually uses physical things to bring about a wonderful spiritual work. Specifically, through the working of the Holy Spirit, we actually participate. Again, Paul uses that word twice. We actually participate in Christ's body and blood. Dr. Michael Horton, professor at Westminster Seminary, California, observes, "We have no trouble when Scripture tells us that the Word of God is living and powerful, or that the Gospel is the power of God unto salvation. When we say that someone was converted by hearing a sermon, we're not attributing saving efficacy to language or ink and paper in their own right. Rather, we're claiming, whether we realize it or not, that God has graciously taken up these human things and by uniting them to the heavenly treasures has made them effective. Precisely the same is true of the sacraments." So if you can accept that God uses words, ink, printed on paper, and vibrations in the air, these words read and spoken, vibrations in the air, striking eardrums, therefore connecting to the nerve into the brain, that God uses physical things to save people, to accomplish a mighty spiritual work in our hearts and souls, then can we consider that perhaps God can also use another physical means, bread and wine, along with the water baptism, by the way. Things like bread and wine to accomplish work on our hearts and souls as well. If he can use words, read, spoken, can't he use bread and wine? And that's what's going on here. Paul writes, "The cup of blessing is a participation in the blood of Christ, and the bread is a participation in the body of Christ. Now, to help us better grasp the meaning and richness of this concept of participation, in which God is using just bread, wine, we need to go back to the Old Testament covenant sacrifices, and specifically the kind of sacrifices in the Old Testament that were followed by sacrificial meals. Now, the point of offering a sacrifice, of course, was to turn away the wrath of God regarding our sin. And I think that's easy for us to understand. That's what sacrifices are about, to appease a holy God's anger against our transgressions. But what we miss is that even though part of the sacrifice was completely burned up in fire as an offering to God, the rest of that sacrifice, well, part of it went to the priest and his family, and the other part went to the people. Okay? And so when that sacrifice was eaten, the benefits of that sacrifice were understood to be actually communicated to the person through that act of consuming the sacrifice. That's what they understood in the Old Testament. Part of the benefits of the sacrifice were actually communicated to that person through eating that sacrifice. Or you could say it another way, that the person shared or they participated in the fruit, the benefits of that sacrifice through their eating it. That's an Old Testament concept. The same idea was true in the Passover meal, as I talked about earlier. That Passover meal, which is the Israelites celebrated each and every year. The Jews clearly understood that each and every time they participated in eating that Passover lamb, they were not only remembering the original Passover event, but in addition, they understood that they were also, in a very real sense, participating in that original redemptive event. Just as God had delivered their ancestors from Pharaoh's cruel bondage in Egypt, so they understand the benefits of that extended to them to that day, because there they were, no longer in Egypt, but they were in the Promised Land. They were in Israel. They had been freed. And so as a result, when they sat down even centuries later at that table and consumed the Passover lamb, they understood they were fellowshipping, they were participating in the blessings of the original Passover lamb's shed blood, which protected from God's curse. And we can even take the concept of their participating in the benefits of the Passover lamb a step further. Consider that when the Israelites consumed the meat of that lamb, they were also participating in the nourishment and the strength which the lamb provided for that journey, that exodus out of Egypt. Because remember, it was on that Passover evening that they ate that first Passover lamb, and that very next morning they left Egypt. Pharaoh drove them out. And so part of what that Passover lamb was doing, that meat, was strengthening and nourishing their bodies for that journey out of Egypt. Trying to put these concepts together. What we have then in this concept of participation, drawing from the Old Testament sacrificial meals, is that this physical eating of the sacrificial victim was the means by which God actually communicated the spiritual benefits of that sacrifice to the person. Or to state it another way, one actually participated in the spiritual benefits by means of eating. Now, keeping all of this in mind, this is just biblical teaching, by the way. Keeping in mind this background to the biblical meaning of the word participate in the context of sacrificial meals, look again, verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Now, using the principle that Scripture interprets Scripture, we're going to use John 6 to help interpret this further. So using John 6, which I'll read in a moment, what is Paul saying here in verse 16? Paul is teaching that when we drink the communion wine and we eat the communion bread, which symbolizes the body and blood of Christ sacrificed as the ultimate Passover lamb, we are in fact participating in the eating of a sacrificial meal. And remember, when one eats a sacrifice, that person actually communes, that person actually participates in the blessings, the benefits of the sacrifice, because God communicates through the Holy Spirit, He communicates the benefits of that sacrifice to the one that eats the sacrifice. In other words, God's active, God's involved. In fact, here in the Lord's Supper, Christ is offering Himself to us through the Holy Spirit so that we might commune and feed upon Him and thus receive His benefits. With this in mind, consider John chapter 6, verses 53 to 57, in that teaching of Jesus, which so many find kind of strange, but maybe in this kind of context it makes more sense. John chapter 6, verses 53 through 57, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, we have no life in you." What do you do with those words? How can you possibly understand teaching like this, especially from a modern Western civilization mindset that knows nothing about Old Testament and sacrifices and all of those things? How can you understand Christ's words? Truly, truly, He's emphasizing the truth of this. I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. He continues, "Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood abides or remains in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on Me, he will also live because of Me." This is just so similar to what we find in the Old Testament, in which a person who eats the sacrificial victim participates. They commune in the blessings which the sacrificial victim offered through its sacrifice. And it's this union with Christ, this communion and participation by faith in all that Christ has done for us, which is what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and especially in verse 16. When he says that the communion cup is a participation in the shed blood of Christ, and the communion bread is a participation in the sacrificed body of Christ, he's saying, when you partake of the Lord's Supper, you are actually, through the invisible working of the Holy Spirit, you are actually participating. You're communing. You are partaking of all of the benefits which the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has secured for you. Or to say it yet another way, that which God promises and offers in the sacramental signs of wine and bread, He really does give to everyone who receives them by faith. We're not teaching transubstantiation, by the way. I'll just throw that in as an aside. We're not saying the bread becomes the actual body of Christ, and we're not saying the wine is somehow transubstantiated into the actual blood of Christ. That's not what we're saying at all. Instead, we know Christ physically is in heaven. And being fully human, His physical body can't be omnipresent. It can't be in multiple places at once. So we know that's not what we're talking about. But returning. So Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 57, "As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on Me," and we're understanding this to be spiritual, "whoever feeds on Me, he also will live because of me. And then Jesus also declared in verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. You see, Christ took on our human flesh and rose from the grave, not only to be the once for all sacrifice for our sins. He did that, yes, but there's more. He also took on our human flesh and died in payment of our sins, but then he rose to newness of life. He rose to life and now has an awesome transformed body, which is energized with everlasting life. And he communicates that everlasting life, I'm just going to use the word energy if I can, that energy, that principle, he communicates it to us so we will live eternally. That's what he's teaching in John chapter 6. And that's what Paul has in mind in part here in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. So Jesus took on our human flesh in order that he might communicate to us that which he in his body obtained for us via his life, death, and resurrection. He obtained for us not only the forgiveness of sins, but also eternal life. Jesus' resurrection body will never die. It lives forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And he's communicating that eternal life to us, both physically and spiritually. And one of the means, there's other means, by which Christ communicates eternal life to us is the Lord's Supper. It's a teaching the modern Protestant church has forgotten. It has to do with certain philosophical influences of Western civilization, and we won't go into that. But we've lost sight of that. And thus, the more we partake of communion by faith, the more we're nourished by Christ's eternal life, and the less we partake of it, the less we're nourished. And that's where the historic practice of communion every Sunday really comes from. It comes from this kind of understanding. Now, I could probably close right there because I think I've pretty well said it all, but I'll close with a quote from John Calvin, who loved to teach on these topics. John Calvin wrote, this is from his Institutes, even though it seems unbelievable that Christ's flesh, separated from us by such great distance, penetrates to us so that it becomes our food. So let us remember how far the secret power of the Holy Spirit towers above all our senses, and how foolish it is to wish to measure his immeasurableness by our measure. In other words, how foolish it is to try and make God's ways, God working, make total sense to us. It's foolish to try and bring God down to our level. He's God. He's above us. He can do things that our minds just go, what? Calvin continues, what then our mind does not comprehend, let faith conceive, that the Spirit truly unites things separated in space. In other words, the Spirit truly unites us sitting here in Sierra Vista on Sunday morning, March 15th, with Christ in heaven, in the Lord's table. The Holy Spirit really does connect us. Calvin continues, now that sacred partaking of his flesh and blood, by which Christ pours his life into us, he also testifies and seals in the supper, not by presenting an empty sign, but by manifesting there the effectiveness of his Spirit to fulfill what he promises. And truly he offers and shows the reality signified to all who sit at that spiritual banquet. Although it is received with benefit by believers alone, who accept such great generosity with true faith and gratefulness of heart. So really and truly, in the Lord's table, yes, on the one hand, we do it in remembrance of what Christ did for us 2,000 years ago. We do that. But something more is taking place for those who truly believe in Christ. Something supernatural is taking place. God, through the Holy Spirit, really is communicating eternal life, feeding, nourishing our hearts and souls unto eternal life. It's glorious. Let's pray. Lord God, some of your ways, some of your workings seem to be just too high, too above us to truly grasp. And I guess that's why many through history have said we need to just believe God's word rather than try and have all this make complete sense to us. So Lord God, I pray now that you would help us to understand these biblical teachings more and more. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to appreciate that you are so concerned about our spiritual health, our spiritual growth, that you not only give us means of grace such as the preaching of your word and our prayers and our songs and all of those things, but you also give us the table of the Lord. Oh Lord, may we rejoice as we partake in this wonderful covenant meal. And the Holy Spirit connects us to Christ and all of his benefits. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.